Let's take our Bibles and look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. My text is from verse 1 down to verse 6. I'll read this for us and then we'll have a word of prayer. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. Yet there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, and their hatred, and their envy, is now perished, neither have they any more a portion for ever in anything that is done under the sun. Gracious Father, as we take up your word in these few moments, I pray for your spirit to be our teacher. May my mouth and voice and lips be simply a channel by which you communicate this word to our hearts, not just our heads, but our hearts. Give us understanding to see your glory in all that takes place in this life and beyond. It's all according to your good purpose and will. And so we pray, even in this, that we see your glory, even in the salvation of such wretches as we are, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where men purpose it for evil, but you purpose it for good. They, in their hatred, without cause, delivered up your Son, but in so doing, they were offering up unto you the Lamb of God. And through his death, you have forever redeemed, reconciled, justified, glorified your people. Oh, what a blessing in this life to be given such a revelation, all coming from your hand. I'm mindful to give you all the praise and the glory in Christ's precious name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Reflections of the Heart. I don't know if you've ever kept a journal. Sometimes you have to be careful because after you're dead, someone's going to go back and read it. And typically what you write down in the journal is actually the thoughts of your heart. And there's some that I've been acquainted with, and over the years I used to try to keep up. And just when you get up in the morning, they say the first thing to do before you turn on the news or TV or anything, just sit there for about 15, 20, 30 minutes and let those thoughts flow out and then write them down. If you were honest, though, I don't know if you've ever done that, sometimes there have been thoughts of, well, if I write this down, it's in ink, and somebody's going to come along later and read it. So I think I'll just keep this to myself. But as we read here in Ecclesiastes, and again, the name Ecclesiastes means preacher. This is Solomon. This is the man that the Lord gave much wisdom to understand and to lead. And as he's reflecting, that's really what we see here in verse 1 of our text in chapter 9, Ecclesiastes 9:1. For all this I considered, notice it says, not in my head, but in my heart, even to declare all this. We know that this is why we're reading what we're reading. As I've expressed previously, some people say, well, how could Solomon be the Lord's? Look at his life. Look at how he lived. Look at the idolatry in which he was drawn aside for a while. But I believe that what we're reading here is an evidence of God's work of grace in his heart that did not leave him there, but drew him back. And now writing down these things that he had learned about life, and particularly even about himself, these are the reflections here. This is like reading that journal. And I'll tell you, this is to me an indication of how we know this is the Word of God that we're reading, inspired by the Spirit, because men write things of themselves here that they normally would not write. I think even of Peter and his betrayal of our Lord. If it were up to us, that would be one where we'd say, well, let's not put that one in there. Or David with Bathsheba, writing that particular story. And yet here it is in the Word for our learning and for our instruction. And I believe this is how we ought to read the Scriptures. This is a word to be addressed to our hearts, even as Brother Robert read there in Proverbs chapter 4. Keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. People like to put on a front. They like to appear somewhat to others, but if God by his grace would so deal in our hearts, we would have to confess that we're, like Paul said, the chief of sinners. So I'm thankful for what are here, I call these musings by the preacher, but inspired by the Spirit of God. And I trust that we can identify with these. So you say, well, what are his reflections? So let's just break it down here in this text in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And the very first reflection that we find here is a point of contention with many as to who God is. That's where he begins. And the reflection is that God is the source of all things. Many people view this world as being divided up between three powers, really. On one side, you've got God. On the other side, you've got the devil. And then you've got in the middle somewhere, it's like a tug of rope, tug of war with a rope, you've got the creatures. And some think that God needs help, so they're going to jump over on his side and help pull. And when they do, with their prayers and devotions and other things, then all of a sudden the devil starts losing. But oop, if things get out of hand and go the other way, that means we got too many fighting for the devil over there. This is their view of the world. But that's not, we're reading here the man to whom God gave more wisdom than to any other man, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ walked on this earth, he was wisdom in perfection. In him were all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in that, he was a type, Solomon was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it behooves us then to listen. What does this one man here have to say? We like to read biographies. We like to read stories of great heroes of the past, but there is none better than what we find here in God's Word, that he might give us a heart to listen. And the first thing he says here, when he says, I considered in my heart even to declare all this, here it is, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. If there are any that could be said to be righteous before God, or any that are said to be wise, and any works of that righteousness or wisdom, even that is in the hand of God. We know that there's only one righteousness that God has ever accepted or approved, and that is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if any can be said to be righteous, It's going to be because God purposed that that work of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is righteous, the righteous one. He is the wise one. And his works, all that he came to do and accomplish, were in the hands of God according to his goodwill and purpose. That's the amazing thing about what we're reading here in the scriptures. It's the history, it's God's history. It's the history of redemption from creation all the way to the end of time. And it has one purpose. It's the unfolding of God's purpose to the glory of his Son, that all things come from his hand. And these are the things then that Solomon is considering and he's pondering. When he considers even himself, how it was that he came to this throne upon which God put him. Do you know whose son Solomon was? Son of Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. You know, most religious folk would write that off. Oh, no. I've heard messages where they've relegated Bathsheba to hell. And would have David as well, were it not that God had said he's a man after his own heart. But here we have the story of a man. And don't you know that part of the consideration of Solomon's heart had to be, as we've been reading here, how could God be merciful to me, the sinner? These are the reflections that we're seeing here. That if he himself had any righteousness, if he himself had any wisdom, if there were any works to which men could attribute any glory, he is declaring that that is in the hand of God. And certainly not anything from himself. So that's what we see here. God is the source of all things. Whatever unfolds in time, in history, and even for that matter, eternity, it's according to God's good will and providence. The fact that there are any that can be called righteous. See, when it's using this term here, that the righteous, this is talking about those, even in the Old Testament, that God had chosen and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come and pay their sin debt. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So God was dealing with these in his forbearance in the Old Testament. That's why they offered sacrifices. It's called an atonement, a covering, until Christ should come. But it's when Christ came and paid the debt that all of these then were redeemed and justified and sanctified and glorified through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even here, he's saying all that is in God's hands. It's not in ours. You won't find anywhere in Scripture where it describes man as having any power at all to be righteous before God or wise before God or any works of these hands that in any way can satisfy a holy and just God. No, it's in the hand of God. You like to underline in your Bible like I do sometimes, that's a key statement right there, isn't it? In the hand of God. That means that all that takes place, and that's really what we're seeing here, these are the reflections of his heart, because God is the source of all things, good and evil. In Isaiah 45, the Lord said, I create evil and I create good. Most people, that they're appalled. Oh, no, don't say that. Evil, that's the devil. Evil, that's something random outside of God. No, if it is, then we're in trouble. Even the devil is God's devil. There would not be a devil had God not created Lucifer and purposed his fall. We would not be in a fallen world right now were it not that God purposed the fallen world. Why? Because even before time, he had purposed a Savior. What would be a Savior without sinners? What would be grace without sin? But this is the kind of God that we read about in the Scripture, that all things are indeed the works of God's hand. Even as we continue to read down in verse 2, we're talking about all actions. I remember when the Lord first began to teach me this, I couldn't believe my eyes because I'd been reading the Bible ever since I was a young man. I was impressed. My dad used to get up early in the morning and have his Bible open and read. And that was the first thing I asked when I was about 5 years old. Give me a Bible. And as soon as I could read, I started reading. But all those years later, I was appalled and amazed the fact that here I'd read the Bible all that time and never known God, never seen him for who he is. I was blinded until such time as it pleased God to open my eyes. But this is the God of the Bible. These are the reflections here of Solomon's heart on this matter. It begins with God and who he is. A lot of people, when they get together, want to talk religious. They all the focus on man. And no, we need to begin with God. Let's talk about who God is. And here we see that all of men's actions, the actions of men, of creatures, all their employments, all events that ever take place, they're all governed and directed. And you've heard me say before, not just controlled, but directed and ordained by this very God in his providence. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence, the outworking of creation. He's sovereign in salvation. And he is sovereign in condemnation. I was talking to somebody this week. They say, well, election, that's just God having chosen out of fallen sinners. He didn't want to say that sinners are ordained to condemnation. But the scriptures are clear. Where that choice is made, and people try to get around it, well, he permits the other. Well, if you permit it, you ordain it. That's just not a word that you find in scripture, permits. God ordains. And so here, without necessarily fully understanding the reason. See, this is where we get in trouble, where we try to reason. Well, what's the logic of how God works? But what does Paul say there in Romans? Who hath known the mind of God? It's not for us to reason or to try to figure out why it is that God has determined salvation for some and why he's determined condemnation for others, other than that it's for his glory. Can we be satisfied with that in all of our ponderings? Because let's be honest, we do have times where these things rise in our heart and we wonder why it is this one is succeeding and why this one's not. And putting it more personally, why all this trouble is coming on my life when here I am, I believe I'm a child of God, and yet it just always seems to be cloudy and rainy and stormy and unsettling in my life. And I look around and it seems like others, it's all sunshiny and blue skies. Well, even that the Lord has determined. And so that brings me to the second reflection here. First reflection is that God is the source of all things. That's what he's saying there. But notice here at the end of verse 1, he says, either no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. See, this is where we get ourselves in trouble because we start trying to play God in our minds. And we look at this one and we say, well, most certainly that one there is an object of God's hatred. That one there is a vessel of wrath. And what are you looking at to determine that? Well, you're looking at their walk, you're looking at their way, you're looking at their manner, and you're thinking, boy, if anybody's a reprobate, that one is. And then you look over here, and you see this person that reading the scriptures and speaks of God in pleasant terms, and it may even be somebody that you consider to be a friend of grace. Air quotes. In other words, when we sit and talk, boy, we have a good conversation on God's sovereignty and on the death of Christ and on what it is to walk in the Spirit and all these things. And you come away feeling, boy, if anybody's loved to God, that one is. Well, who are you to be able to make that determination? This is what Solomon is saying here. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Stop and think, even down in the stories of the Bible. For example, if you looked at Joseph's life, and how he spent that time in prison, and others that were let out before him, and he passed his time there, you would say, well, he's abandoned of God. And yet, all the way through that story there in Genesis, there's one phrase that is repeated over and over again as you read, and that is that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And when it was all said and done, we're talking about his brothers hating him and selling him into slavery, and all those years that passed, and then when the famine came, and the Lord brought his brothers, and eventually his father, Jacob, down there to Egypt. What did Joseph say there? He said, you meant it for evil, but God purposed it for good. Who can discern? Who can determine the end? I think about Naomi, the story of Naomi. You read that and how the Lord took everything from her because of a famine. Had to go down there into where? Moab. This was a cursed nation. And I've heard all kinds of preaching about how she backslid, shouldn't have been down there in the first place, and all this stuff. And yet, all the while, loved of God. Why? Because through that, the Lord was going to bring out a Ruth, a Moabitess. You see why we can't judge, we can't determine? We just think, well, those are all reprobates. But this is what Solomon's saying in his reflection, is that we, in our finite beings, no matter how much we think we know, can neither determine love or hatred by anything that we see before us. God's love or hatred cannot be perceived by natural observation. In fact, some of those that are the most loved of the Lord are the ones who are chastened the most. That's what the scripture says. It says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We could tell the story of Rahab. We could tell the story of Naaman. Naaman the Syrian. Who would have thought that that captain was one of the Lord's all along? Had it not been that, it had been revealed in time. I think about Christ's death on the cross. You know, it says there in Isaiah 53 that we did esteem him what? Stricken and smitten of God. When they hung Christ on the cross, men were hanging him there in their minds as being the worst criminal this world had ever known. And yet he was the Son of God, loved of God. God never turned his face from his Son. But God purposed, and that's what Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, that by God's wisdom and foreknowledge, you have taken him by wicked hands and delivered up and crucified and slain. And yet, God's love was upon his Son all the while, though men hated him. So, what Solomon is saying there, we dare not judge by appearance. We dare not judge. We can't even judge for ourselves. Have you ever in your mind wrestled with that question, am I the Lord or am I not? And so often we base the love of God, even for ourselves, on feelings. I get up feeling like today is a day of blessing, or feeling like today I'm an object of God's grace. Well, where does that come from? Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. That's why we sang that chorus. Our only hope, our only plea is that when Christ died, he died for me. Can we be content with that answer without trying to figure out anything in here, introspection of whether I'm loved of God or hated of God? I know this. If I'm not in Christ, I'm hated of God. There's no hope. But if I am in Christ, then all of God's love is for me because of Christ, because of his righteousness. And therein we rest. See, our eyes, whenever we go about, and we shouldn't, to judge any matter, we're going to be wrong. That's what Solomon is saying here. No man knoweth. If you say you know, I can figure it out. That's why in that parable of the sower and the seed, there in Matthew 13, where sorrow went out and sowed the seed, and that's Christ, and yet the enemy came along and sowed tares in the same field. And you remember the servant said, well, should we go out and pull up the weeds? And the Lord said, no, let them grow together. Because you don't know that one that you've said is a tare may actually be a wheat. And the one that you perceive to be the wheat may actually be a tare. That's why we have to be careful even in giving testimony of man. Like you hear so many at funerals. Oh, there's such a good man. Or, boy, if anybody loved the Lord, they did. Who are you to say that? Do you know their heart? Do you know how it is the Lord has worked, his purpose to work? Our mouths better be shut. But see, that's what people want you to do. They want you to speak well of some that they consider to be good and yet speak ill of others. No, we have no way of judging. As I've often said, I don't believe there was anybody praying for Saul of Tarsus to be converted. In their minds, this man is a reprobate. The sooner God can take him out, the better. And yet, the Lord took him out in another way, took him out of grace, brought him off his high horse. He was all the while wheat, and yet perceived to be a tare. And he acknowledged it. He said he was separated from his mother's womb and called by his grace, but even in all that false religion, he never stopped being one of the Lord's, because from eternity the Lord had set his eye upon him. And that very one that he, I believe, was in that Sanhedrin that condemned him to die, did not know that Christ would be paying his sin debt. So this is part of the reflections of the heart of Solomon here on these things, that God is the source of all things and that man cannot know love or hatred of anything that is seen before us. It says there in verse 2, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean and to him that sacrifices. No, it's talking about an irreligious person. As is the good, so called, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. You can see that were we to try to determine these things, we wouldn't and couldn't. I think about that hymn that we have in our hymn book. It's called My Savior. It's a great hymn. But the words go, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed and what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. So I take him at his word and deed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. And in my heart, use the heart meditations, I find the need of him to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange? So once did I, before I met my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives. My Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is. My God, he's always going to be. That's a simple statement of faith. And I believe it's one that even Solomon was reflecting upon. As I said, he had to be considering himself there, that it's not for him to figure, but all is in God's hands. The third reflection, as I began to read there in verse 2, is that all things come alike to all. This goes all the way back to the fall. Irrespective of whether someone is loved of God or under his wrath, physical death is the portion of every sinner in this life. And I preach as a dying man to dying men. When I consider back how quickly the years have gone by since the Lord first taught me of Christ. And I've been privileged to preach in many different situations around the world. And now here in this town for the last 26 plus years. It's funny, I told myself I probably shouldn't mention times because I go back and listen to some old messages where it's, you're talking about I haven't been there for 10 years. And next time you hear, well, it's been 15 years. Well, if you ever go back and listen to this, in time, it's going to be 26 years ago. Hard to believe, but here we are. And yet, for all of that, there is an end. I've said before, there's going to be a last time to go out that door and lock it. There's going to be a last time to turn off those lights. We just don't know when. That's what Solomon's reflecting on here when he says in verse 2, all things come alike to all. We're all busy, occupied, making plans. We're going to do this tomorrow and do that. What does the scripture say? If the Lord will. We don't determine these things. Our lives aren't in our hands. But what Solomon is reflecting on here goes against the grain of what most people think. They think if I just do this, A, B, C, then I'm going to have this amount of life or years to live. And boy, they keep working at it, trying to extend their life, get as much out of it as they can. But what Solomon is writing here in these scriptures is that how we live neither extends nor shortens the time appointed for us under the sun. That's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Now, this isn't fatalism. Some people say, oh, there you go with your fatalistic view. No, it's scriptural. It's the revelation of God's sovereignty over all things. Now, he calls it in verse 3 of my text an evil, but it's only evil as men perceive it. He's speaking here, if he's to ponder these things, even as he said there in verse 2, there's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, him that sacrifice. Now, let's talk about people that may never have darkened the door of a church congregation, and you think, oh, well, they're going to die an early death. Who's to say that? Solomon says here that it's all the same. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. When he says that, he's talking about death. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. And madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. You know, when it says the heart is full of evil, that doesn't exclude those that are the Lord's. We acknowledge that. It's by the Lord's mercies we live. And that our only hope in death is going to be that, again, when Christ died, he died for me. But we're not going to add one day. We're not going to add one nanosecond to our life by how we live or don't live, because the Lord has determined it. If you look over in Psalm 139, and again, this is not fatalism, this is wisdom, this is the word, this is how God has determined it. In Psalm 139, and verses 13 to 16, here's what the psalmist said. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That ought to be the answer right there to when does life begin? It's in the mother's womb. And it's not just a fetus. Thou hast covered me. That's a personal pronoun there. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, that's that conception. They're saying after so many days, the heartbeat, but the being begins from conception. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, which means unformed. So there should be no question as to whether that baby in the womb is a person, and to kill it, quit calling it abortion, to kill it, to murder it, is what you're doing. It's a rebellion. I don't care how people formulate it. It is a rebellion against the holy God over what he's created. And that's that evil that's in the heart of man. And yet, what do we read here? In thy book, all my members were written, which in countenance or continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This is the Lord. He's determined these things. The days that we're determined to live are in his hand. And so, you say, well, why does one event happen to whether a person's righteous or wicked? Well, it's because we're all sinners. It says there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death, the death sentence passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When it says that, that word means all did sin. So when Adam fell, all fell in him. And from that point, all of Adam's race born in this world, the death sentence is passed upon them. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and then there's eternal death. Well, how is it that any can escape then? We won't escape physical death unless the Lord comes back first. So that is our lot. This is the event that Solomon's reflecting upon, and I dare say even his own life at this point, that with all the glory that God gave him, there was an end. Whether righteous or not, whether saved or condemned, this is our end. How is it that any can escape then that spiritual death, that eternal death? Well, it's only in by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read on in verse 19 of the same chapter. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, constituted, declared sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, declared righteous. But this is the meditations of Solomon's heart here, that one event that happens is because we're all sinners. And when he says this is an evil and all that is done under the sun, he's not speaking so much for himself, although at a time or a point in his life, he may well have considered it to be an evil. But this is how men reason. They find fault with God. Well, that doesn't seem to be fair. That's what they like to say. Well, that's just man's rebellion again. But the fourth reflection, to wrap this up, is this reminder that we have here, and that is that all things are temporal. When we talk about one event passing upon all, what that means is all things are temporal. That's why we don't get our roots too deep in this life. One man said, hold loosely to everything that God has put in your hand, because the day is coming when it'll be taken out of your hand. In fact, this man said, you might as well go ahead and have the funeral now in your mind and envision that all of these things will pass. Here in verse 4, really to God it matters not what place in life that he has purposed for each one of us, moral or immoral, religious or profane. We're all going to be mown down like grass. You think, well, that's kind of a rough way to talk. Well, that's the way the scriptures put it. If you look in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Isaiah chapter 40. Here it says the voice said, cry. That's the word to preach. What are we going to declare? And he said, what shall I cry? Here it is. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof. You look out there and how green it is and pleasant. It's been raining. all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field, but the grass withereth. You see that in verse 7? The flower fadeth. We live long enough. Pretty soon you're going to be able to look in that mirror and think, this doesn't look like the same person I knew growing up. Well, that's because we're dying. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What's vital is the word. That's Christ. And notice even there where it says the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. That means that when it's the Lord's time to take out an individual, it's the Lord taking them out. And so in this life, it says there in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9, for to him that is joined to all the living, there's hope. Here again, it comes back to, I don't know who's loved of God and who isn't. I don't know that even preaching. Preached a lot of different people, but the Lord knows. The only thing I know is as long as they are alive, there still is hope. Never write anybody off to think, well, they're gone. Think about how God was merciful to yourself. If he has been. He says a living dog is better than a dead lion. You might look at that person and think that's nothing but an old mangy dog. Well, he might be one of the Lord's. And one who lived as a devil that is now dead, that living dog is better than that dead lion. You see how he's reasoning there? For the living know that they shall die. May the Lord grant us that. Spirit. When it talks about the living, it's even the natural-minded people know that death is certain, not avoiding it, but the living also in the sense of being made alive in Christ, having been given the Spirit, we know that this is not our home. We're just passing through. Everything in this life is temporal. And that once this life is over, you see how it's put there? The dead know not anything. We're talking about them being up there looking down on your life and seeing how you're doing. And you hear all these people saying, you know, pointing up, that when they're pointing up to heaven, they've just hit a home run or done something they're proud about. They're thinking that mama or papa's looking down. The dead know nothing. Neither have they any more reward. They're not up there enjoying any kind of reward. Any reward they has down there on this earth as far as life goes, it's God's providence. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Like I said, at a funeral, it's like cattle. The butcher truck shows up, hauls them off for a while. Cattle look up, and watch the truck until it's out of sight. What do? They go right back to eating grass without even perceiving they're next. Think about that in funerals. How many people, what they say and correct, without even a thought, I'm next. Next. Also their love, their hatred, their envy, all these different actions and reactions of men, it says there is now perished. Whatever they enjoyed in this life is just for now. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. All things are temporal. The only thing eternal, permanent, is that work of the Lord Jesus Christ and death that he died to save such wretches as we are. Therein is our only hope.